G'day and welcome to the City on a Hill podcast. I'm Guy, Senior Pastor of City on a Hill, a movement of churches across Australia united around the central mission of knowing Jesus and making Jesus known. Whether you're on your morning commute or sitting down with a warm cup of coffee, I hope this message fuels your faith, hope, and love. And while we're here, let me encourage you to prayerfully consider supporting this ministry. You can do that by heading to cityonahill.com.au. God bless. Look forward to connecting soon.
So good to be all together. As a 90s kid, that song brings me so much joy. And so great to be all together as one big church family. I love these Sundays where everyone is in together, and I hope you are loving them as well. I did want to let you know, if you want them, no pressure, but if you want them, we do have a cry room out the back and we do have a live stream in the next room. So if you'd find it helpful to be able to move around or run around a little bit, whatever you want to do, that's available. But please don't feel any pressure to make use of them. If you want to be in here, we want you to be in here as well. And if you hear the sound of a baby crying or a toddler wriggling, just remember, in this room, that's just the sound of God building his church. We're going to pray and then launch in. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for the gift of being gathered together. And we pray, would you speak to us? Would you teach us? Would you change us? Fill us with boldness, courage, joy, confidence, and comfort. All for the glory of your son, Jesus, the only way. We pray it in his name. And all of God's people said, amen. Well, out the back, the middle of nowhere, there's this hill. It's not a huge hill, but it's big enough that by the time you get to the top, you're a little bit out of breath and wish it was just a little bit smaller. And on this hill out the back of the middle of nowhere, it's hot. This is the kind of hot where the distance seems a little bit hazy. The kind of hot where the grass is brown and crunchy. Maybe a little bit sharp if you're not wearing shoes. And on this hill where it's hot, out the back of the middle of nowhere, stands maybe a dozen guys. They're not much to look at, no fame or fortune between them. Just a dozen guys. And they're weary. Because these guys have had a week. In the last week, for these dozen guys, the man, the leader, they left everything to follow, was arrested. He was trialed. He was beaten. He was crucified for everyone to see. And now their hearing is back. It's been quite a week, and they're pretty weary, and so they wait. On this hill where it's hot, out the back of the middle of nowhere. And then Jesus appears to them. And he speaks words that will change the world. I don't know what you think when you imagine the Great Commission. It's a famous passage that Christians have pointed to for generations. And I've always kind of thought it was a big event. Just this massive crowd, some sort of big stadium, Jesus rallying the troops and sending them out in a frenzy. And then I read the text. It's like a dozen guys on some random hot hill at the back of the middle of nowhere. There's a good chance there were maybe some other bystanders looking on, but this scene is nothing special to look at. And so we've got to ask, what happened? Because this was the fuse that lit the firework which exploded into the church, the single most significant human movement in all of history. What happened here that meant 2,000 years later, 2.5 billion people called Jesus their Lord? What happened here that means we turned up on a Sunday, just like we did last week, and unless Jesus returns, just like we'll do next week as well. What happened in this moment in history that made such a difference? Well, I'm going to read you the text, and then we'll look at it. Let me read it. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." If you like headings, you're in luck. We've got four of them today to help us unpack this. And the first one is this: an authority that's not you. So you see, Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus drops this bombshell. He says, after his death and resurrection, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Just think about what he's claiming there. All authority in heaven and on earth, which, by the way, leaves nowhere else, which means this is really all of the authority he is saying. He decides what goes. He's the one calling the shots. Everything and everyone in heaven and on earth should submit to him in every area of their lives. That's how he starts. That's quite a lot of authority, isn't it? I mean, it's all of it. And when we consider our relationship to authority figures, even just the idea of authority, I wonder if we don't get a little bit nervous about this prospect. Jesus' words here make us maybe a little bit uncomfortable. Now, in my house, we like to play all sorts of games, but one that's big at the moment is Kings and Queens. I've got a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old. That's probably helpful context for why we're playing Kings and Queens. The first thing we always do is distribute characters, right? There's going to be a queen, it's a king. I'm the only guy in our house. It's often me. And then there's always a servant. And let me tell you, servant is by far the worst role in this game. There are massive fights every time about who's going to be the servant. Because even at 5 and 3, my kids have picked up, there's something risky about that. There's something vulnerable about being the servant. No one wants to do that. It's clearly the worst one. Because when you're under the authority of somebody else, you're vulnerable. It's risky to have someone else calling the shots because people abuse power all the time, don't they? It's just not hard to think of stories of CEOs or public figures or even Christian ministers who have wielded authority in a way that hurts people. And maybe they're motivated by selfish gain or their own power. Maybe they're motivated by finances or fame. Whatever it is, though, those people are just not motivated by what's best for me. And that makes submission risky. Only I am motivated by what's best for me. And so surely only I am the person that should have any authority over me. But living in a world that says we are the only people we should give any meaningful authority to clashes pretty violently with this claim of Jesus. Because when he claims to have all authority in heaven and on earth, that includes you. That makes a claim on all of us. And the implication is you should submit your life to him. Not just some of it, all of it. Now, if you're a believer, if you do call yourself a Christian, I just want to recognize this is what we've signed up for. And we've done it joyfully. But it is what we've signed up for. Following Jesus means submitting to his authority. I have this friend named Lockie. Lockie's a wonderful guy. He's really funny. He's got this massive heart for justice. Not you, Lockie. Different Lockie. Don't panic. Massive heart for justice. He works for a non-for-profit. He's got a PhD and uses that to help people in the third world find clean water. And I first met Lockie because he was coming along to our church. He wasn't a Christian at the time, but he was interested in the things of Jesus. And so he turned up and we ended up in the same small group, same gospel community together. And over the course of weeks and months, he encountered the good news of Jesus and he just fell in love with it. It blew him away and he became a Christian. He got baptized. He even started leading a small group of his own. He just caught fire in the most exciting way. He read the Bible in a year, twice in the same year, right? If that's any indication. About 2 years into his journey, Lockie met this girl. He's at a work conference interstate, and she wasn't a believer. She was incredibly respectful of his faith, and so they started seeing each other. Lockie came back to me with what seemed like a different set of questions to the kind of questions he'd been asking before. He started questioning, what does the Bible say about sex before marriage or those kinds of ethics or marrying people who don't believe? What does the Bible say about these things? And so we spent hours just opening the Bible and looking at what the New Testament says. And then he'd come with a different set of questions. How do we know we can trust the Bible? Isn't it just some sort of nice story, an allegory that helps guide us, but isn't totally binding in the same way? And he went into all the deep, dark rabbit holes of various blogs and YouTube channels. And until before long, he'd managed to craft himself a faith that was kind of comfortable. He left our church and went to another church that was more likely to talk about things he was passionate about and less likely to talk about things that made him uncomfortable. And the more we talked, the more it seemed he was just not willing to accept any answers or positions that were going to be different to the ones he had already decided to hold. It was a painful reminder that it's possible to build a faith that fits your worldview and not the other way around. It's possible to make the teachings of Jesus submit to you. If you tilt your head to the side and squint and try hard enough not to listen. Submitting yourself to the authority of another is never easy. And we can find ways out of it all the time. It doesn't always work out, even. And other people are difficult to trust. Unless we're talking about the right kind of authority. That brings us to our second heading. From an authority that's not you to an authority that's for you. To unpack this, we turn to another famous passage, which you've probably come across before. If you've been in church for any length of time, it's Philippians 2. And it talks about Jesus, and we get a very similar theme to what we've picked up in Matthew 28 so far. He says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And in Philippians we read, therefore God has highly exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There it is again, everything and everyone submitting every area of life to him. But notice why. Philippians 2 is built on a mind-blowing logic. The therefore at the beginning of verse 9 unlocks a whole new kind of king. Because before verse 9 comes verse 8. Look at this. Being found in human form, Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name that is above every name. Here is one who's equal with God already. That's a lot of authority. But he does not abuse that to his own ends. He's not motivated by what's best for him. He humbled himself and became a servant of others. He emptied himself for the sake of someone else. And so if you resist the idea of authority, you might ask, who died and made Jesus king? And the answer is, Jesus did. Because that's the kind of king he is. And that changes everything about his kingship. Because when he died for you. For your best interest, for your sake, for your forgiveness, for your freedom. And suddenly, we see a king who loves you more completely than you could ever love yourself. Why wouldn't you follow him? If that's what he's like, if that's what he would do for you, if that's how he's going to use authority, why would you submit to anyone else? Friends, if you've ever doubted that the authority of Jesus was in your best interests, if you've ever struggled to see that submitting to Jesus is good for you, look at the cross. Remember what he's like. Remember how he uses the power that's his. See a king who loves you more completely than you could ever love yourself. It is a big claim that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. That is a level of authority that should make us nervous unless it's held by the kind of king we can trust. And then it's just good news. The best guy is the king. The king is the best. It's good news. And so what do we do with that? Well, Jesus tells us in verse 19, go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That takes us to part three. The command. The command here is simple. Make disciples. To a dozen guys on a hill, go and make disciples. Tell them what you've seen. Tell them about the king. The kind of king you can trust. Explain the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection to people. Explain that all authority belongs to him, and that's good news. And then do what you can to help people submit their lives to him. That's the command. That's the job. That's the call for them and for us. Jesus sends us to speak this good news into a world that so desperately needs to hear it. People need to know this king who loves them better than they could ever love themselves. And God sends us. I think if this news is true, if the best guy really is king and the king is just the best, then I think evangelism, explaining the gospel to our friends and family and neighbors and co-workers and grandchildren and grandparents and anyone else who will listen, that just makes sense, doesn't it? Of course you would share this. We've heard some of those really surprising but positive statistics. The people are maybe more receptive than we might think as Christians. But consider from the point of the atheist, just how natural the act of evangelism should be. If we really believe this, it's so obvious that we would share it. There's a famous quote by the magician, Penn Jillette. You may have heard it before, but he cannot comprehend why Christians would not share the good news. He says this, "I've always said I don't respect people who don't proselytize or evangelize. I don't respect that at all. If you believe there's a heaven and a hell and people could be going to hell or not getting eternal life, and you think that it's not really worth telling them this because it would make it socially awkward, how much do you have to hate somebody not to proselytize? How much do you have to hate somebody to believe everlasting life is possible and not tell them that?" He goes on, I mean, if I believed beyond the shadow of a doubt that a truck was coming at you, and you didn't believe that truck was bearing down on you, there is a certain point where I tackle you. And this is more important than that. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus, the one who died for us, who loves us better than we could ever love ourselves. We got to tell people. People want to know. And God sends us. He says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, which takes us to our last heading, the promise. As Jesus sends out his little band of followers, he sends them with a promise. Verse 19 again, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Did you catch it? I am with you always to the very end of the age. God doesn't send us and stay put. He goes with us. He is in this himself. There's this great image in Luke chapter 15. Where Jesus tells the story of lost things. And when the lost things are found, there's great rejoicing, a party in heaven over one sinner who repents. And so I grew up with this image in my head of angels in heaven whooping and hollering, super excited every time someone became a Christian. But the text goes even further than that. Luke 15, it says this, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Do you know who's before the angels of God? God. He's the one rejoicing. He's the one celebrating. He's the one pumped up. He's excited. He is in this. He's invested in the outcome of this, and he is present with us as we go. I reckon that promise unlocks at least two things for us as people given this commission. The first one is this gives us an enormous comfort, doesn't it? As we stare down the barrel of whatever these conversations might look like, whether that's something becoming awkward, maybe it's some sort of rejection, maybe it's a surprising receptiveness, whatever it is, as we stare down the barrel of that, we know that we're not alone. Jesus is with us. He's not just for us, he's with us. And so when we go with him. Evangelism's hard. I know that. I feel that every day. But it's not lonely. Because God is with us, and that's an incredible comfort. I think this promise unlocks something else for us as well. And that's confidence. Get this. The fact that Jesus is with us means that the Great Commission is actually possible. this might just work. Do you think the dozen guys on a hill had any idea where that would end up? Any clue that they'd go from Judea to Samaria through to the ends of the earth with the good news of Jesus and it would work the way it's worked? We talk about the ends of the earth, right? We live in Geelong. That's got to be close to the edge. And yet here we are. We baptized 11 people last week. And we're not done. We're praying for more. Because God's in this and it might actually work. We could see Geelong come to Christ. Like the whole thing. Every one of them. I don't think that the Great Commission is a promise that it will happen, but it's got to be assurance that it could. And if we don't believe that, we have a belief problem. Don't we? Maybe we don't really believe that all authority belongs to Jesus, but he says it does. Maybe we don't really believe that he sent us to proclaim the good news, but the Bible says he has. Maybe we don't really believe that he's with us when we go, but he says he is. If we're going to read this text and believe it, we have to believe this might work. This could actually happen. And then we're going to go and do something about it. People who get this better than the rest of us are the kids, I think. My daughter came home on her first week of kinder. And she said, "Daddy, no one else in my class is friends with Jesus." My first thought was, "That's sad." My second thought was, "How do you know that?" Turns out she asked every one of them. Because she thinks this might work. What about us? So as we wrap up and the band comes up, here's what I want us to do. I want you just to picture one person. One person that you would love to know the love and authority of Jesus, the King you can trust. Maybe it's a friend from school. Maybe it's a workmate, a family member. Maybe it's a whole people group from another part of the world. Maybe it's a friend from kinder. Picture that person. And then hear this. God can do it. God can do it. Because all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to him. And he sends you. Therefore, go. Let's pray. Lord, we believe. Please, would you help us with our unbelief? Help us to know and to trust that all authority belongs to you. And give us the confidence, the joy, and the boldness to go and do something about it. Amen.